Let's hear the word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it, that we can hear it, that we can read it. Oh, Father, what a glorious thing it is to have the words of the living God. We pray that this morning, by your Spirit, you would bring light to it, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would enable us, by your Spirit, to receive your word with faith, and that we would trust it, Lord, that we would delight in it, that we would seek to obey it for the sake of your name, we ask in Jesus. Amen. Well, we begin this morning a new series in the book of Romans. And as I was reflecting on where to go next after we did our foundations in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, just reflecting on where we are as a body, as a church, reflecting on the fact that we have grown so much over the past few years. The body has grown and changed. Many have come in to fellowship here at Cornerstone, just reflecting on all of these things, on the nature of who we are, who's here, and it seemed that it was the right time to open a book like Romans, a letter that is one of the most glorious letters ever written, a letter that makes up one of the most theologically robust letters in the New Testament. And as we think about Romans is, right, it's Paul's introduction of himself to a people that he has not met personally, to a place that he intends to go, to a people that he hopes to not only see and minister to, but to find fellowship and support with for furthering his ministry into even other places. And so Romans is laying an amazing amount of foundations in the gospel. Often we think of Romans because of its theological depth and height, and yet in Romans, Paul seeks to lay foundations. Foundations are not shallow, foundations are deep, foundations are strong, and yet foundations are also not something that you hope to get to eventually someday. And sometimes when we think of the density of the argument in Romans or some of the things addressed, we might think of them as areas of doctrine, of Christian teaching, food for the church that maybe someday we would reach to or get to, but Paul lays them out as foundational things, introductory things that he wants to communicate to the believers, the saints in Rome. And so I think this letter will serve us well as a body as we look to these foundational truths concerning the gospel and the glories that are contained here for us as a people. We're continually in need of unity as a body, and what unites us as a people is Jesus Christ and the gospel concerning Him, the Son of God. And Romans lays out the substance of that gospel, and so I pray and hope that as we spend time working through the book of Romans, that we will be further united, our unity will be deepened as a people, as we together stand on the Word of God as we have it here in this particular letter. So this morning we want to dive in to the beginning. We read verses 1 through 7, which forms the introductory sentence of the book of Romans. But we want to spend our time this morning looking at Paul and how he introduces himself to us. Here we have in verse 1, Paul gives us his name, and then he gives us three descriptions of himself that he wants, first of all, those saints in Rome to have as introductions to who Paul is, and of course to us here today. This is the introduction, three descriptions. And we can read over these things so quickly in our Bible reading and in our scripture reading, even on the Lord's Day, and yet we know that Paul doesn't just sort of pile up things accidentally. He chooses them very intentionally. And so if he's going to describe himself in three ways here at the beginning of this letter, each one has purpose, each one has intention, and so we want to pay attention to them this morning. And the first thing we see is that Paul describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. We live in a world, as has pretty much always been the case, but in our day and age in its own particular way, where people want to communicate qualifications and credentials. And of course, that comes in many ways. We have, of course, the experts, and they introduce themselves with their various degrees and the letters that come after their names, and they do so in an effort to have us pay attention. Why should you listen to me? Well, I have such and such letters after my name. I went to this place, and I studied for so and so long under these people, and I got a neat paper that I could put up on my wall afterwards, so you should listen to me. I'm an expert in whatever it is. And perhaps in our day, more and more, there's the appeal to a different kind of authority, and that's the authority of the influencer. Well, why would you listen to this person? Well, they have so and so many millions of followers, and they put together their communication in a neat package, and so you want to listen to them because they're smooth, or they come across in a particular way, or they appeal to things that they have done in their lives. And Paul's doing something like that, but in a very unique way, isn't he? Would we choose to begin the introduction of ourselves, seeking to gain an audience with others the way Paul does, and describe ourselves as a servant of Christ Jesus? The word here, servant, has very powerful connotations to it. It's translated servant in a number of translations, but most of us are familiar with the scriptures, and we've heard teaching on passages like this and descriptions like this, or we read the little notes in the bottom of our Bible. We know that this word has connotations of slavery, and of course, this particular translation chooses servant because slave can communicate certain negative ideas, and perhaps they can be a little bit confusing. But it's inescapable that the word has that component to it. It has the content or the idea of that ownership and the not only ownership in a small sense, but in a total sense. An ownership that demands an obedience, a complete and full obedience. Paul describes himself as a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus. He describes himself in relation to another. So Paul cannot introduce himself by just talking about himself, can he? Paul introduces himself by talking about his relation to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is central. Christ Jesus is the center, the hub, the North Star, the thing around which all of Paul's life is oriented, right? This is the same man who says to live is Christ and to die is gain. The totality of his life is only to be understood in connection to Christ Jesus. And he wants us to understand him and why we should give attention to him, why he should be heard in this particular relation to Christ Jesus, the relation of slavery. Paul wants us to understand him as one who belongs in totality, body, and soul, not to himself, but to Christ Jesus. He wants us to understand him as one who answers to another in every way, in every respect. One who owes his total allegiance and obedience to the Messiah, Christ. That's how Paul describes himself. That's absolutely essential for us to understand. In order for Paul to tell us who he is, he feels the necessity to tell us whose he is. He belongs not to himself. He lives not for himself. He answers not to himself, but he answers to the Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus. This matters greatly. As we think about how Paul is going to communicate to us in the letter to Romans, we need to be thinking of a man who belongs entirely to Christ Jesus. A man who's committed in his whole life to Christ Jesus. A man who thinks about everything that he's going to say in connection to Christ Jesus. Paul's fundamental reference point is Christ the Messiah. And our fundamental reference point is Christ the Messiah. Paul says elsewhere in his letters that we ought to follow him as he follows Christ. And the description that he gives himself here serves a particular function in his office and his work as an apostle, as we're going to see, one who's set apart for the gospel of God. But it is something that all Christians share with Paul. Every believer is, with Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. What does Paul say elsewhere? Right? We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We belong, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of that relation, we are owned. We don't belong to ourselves, but we've been purchased, and we belong now to Christ. We are his property. He owns us. We owe him everything. And so we are to think of ourselves as slaves to Christ. We are owned by him. We belong to him. obedience is due to him. Paul is a model for us in that. We too are slaves of Christ. Do you think of yourself in that way? If you are a believer here this morning, Jesus, the Messiah, has purchased you by his blood. Right? In the substitutionary atonement on the cross, where Jesus, being fully God and fully man, God the Son incarnate, lived the life that you ought to have lived but do not, in full obedience and trust toward God the Father. And then being perfect, the spotless Lamb, having obeyed in every way, Jesus went to the cross and he poured out his blood. He died in the place of his people, in a substitutionary way for sinners, right? His life for our life. The penalty that we deserve on account of our sin, Jesus paid and took upon himself on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice. He bore the wrath of God in our place, and in so doing, he purchased a people. He purchased us at the cost of his very blood. We are a blood-bought people. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you this morning, as a believer, think of yourself as a blood-bought man or woman, boy or girl? Do you think of yourself as one who is purchased and one who does not belong to yourself? This has massive implications for our lives, does it not? In absolutely every area of your thinking and acting and doing, you are a slave of Christ. What does a slave consider when he gets up in the morning and he thinks, "What am I going to do today?" He doesn't consult his own, desires and whims and wishes. He consults the desires of his master. What does my master want me to do? What does he have for me? What does he call me to do? Beloved, that is us as believers. We are slaves of Christ in every area. We are to think of ourselves in that way. And as Paul makes the application elsewhere, we're to glorify God in our bodies because we don't belong to ourselves. As you're sitting here this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a slave of Christ. You belong to him. You owe him the fullness of your obedience. One of the reasons some translators hesitate on the slave idea is because slavery in the world has an onerous and terrible connotation. We think of subservience and, right, being beaten into submission. But slavery to Christ is the very definition of freedom. Slavery to Christ is the very definition of freedom. The man or woman in the world who is most free in an objective and absolute sense is one who is fully and completely submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ in absolutely every way. The definition of freedom, slavery to Christ. When Jesus said that he came to set us free, that we may be free indeed, he meant free to be his servants, his slaves, free to obey him in every way. Because the alternative to slavery to Christ is slavery to sin. the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So we want to follow Paul in his slavery to Christ, and we ought to define ourselves as slave to Christ. We ought to understand ourselves as slaves of Christ. We ought to think about our day, the moments that God has given us in this way. Total ownership and obedience, as one commentator puts it. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. We ought to seek to please our Master, and therein true joy and freedom is found. So this is the first description of Paul that he gives himself, and in order to understand how that informs his work, we want to turn for a moment to Galatians chapter 1. So flip over a few pages in your Bibles, and let's look for a moment at Galatians chapter 1. This will help us to understand Paul's servanthood, his slavery to Christ in relation to what he's going to write in Romans. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes this: "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So here we have the contrast. When Paul writes to us in this letter in Romans, and he introduces himself as a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, he is saying, in what I write to you, I am conducting myself as one who is not seeking to please people, not seeking the applause of man, not seeking the praise of man, right? I'm not trying to say things that I think will be appreciated by man. No, what I'm doing here in this letter is I am writing as one who is sold out to Christ Jesus, and in all that I write, I am seeking to please God. In all that I write, I am seeking to do so as one who belongs to Christ Jesus. I do not serve myself. I do not serve my own ends. I do not serve my own purposes, but rather I serve the purposes of God. There's one additional sense that I think we want to see here in this first description that Paul applies to himself. I think we saw clearly the shared sense that all believers share as slaves of Christ Jesus, but there's also a unique sense that Paul is a servant, a slave of Christ. And that's one that's shared by those in the Old Testament. For example, in Joshua 14, verse 7, we read Moses described as Moses, the servant of the Lord. In Joshua 24, 29, we have Joshua described as Joshua, the servant of the Lord. In the book of Kings, the prophets are called God's servants. And in Psalm 88, verse 3, we have David called God's servant. David, my servant. And here we see something that's connected to Paul's unique office. He is a slave of Christ. He is a servant of Christ Jesus, in a unique way that's in a line with Moses and Joshua and the prophets and David. And we see that uniqueness as we move into the second description. The second description that Paul gives himself is that he is not only a slave of Christ Jesus, but that he is called to be an apostle. Paul says that he is called to be an apostle. Here we are dealing directly with authority. Scriptures are concerned with authority. Why are they concerned with authority? Well, in God's Word, we have God's words. And we need to know where they come from, because not just anybody gets to speak for God. In contrast to what you might find on YouTube somewhere, where all kinds of people claim to speak for God. But rather, authority is essential. Not just anyone gets to speak for God. And so Paul describes himself as one who is called to be an apostle. Now, the word called here is the word that we have that also refers to the calling that Christians receive in the gospel by the Spirit, as we're called from death to life, as we're called into the kingdom of the beloved Son, as we are speaking of conversion and regeneration. But here Paul is speaking specifically of his call into the office of apostleship. And of course, we remember that for Paul, that calling coincided with his call to faith, his conversion to the Lord Jesus. So let's look there for a moment in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9. This ought never to cease to amaze us. Acts chapter 9, Luke tells us, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Remember, Saul was a Pharisee, and he was eagerly persecuting the Christian, thinking he was serving God and stamping out these blasphemers. And here we have this moment Luke narrates for us, right? Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Right? So there Saul is, heartily out there persecuting. He's just gone to the high priest. He wants special authority to be able to bind up these Christians and bring them back so that they can be punished for what they are doing. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Here we have the calling of Paul to be an apostle, and it coincides in this case with his calling out of darkness, his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, his regeneration. And as we read that account, we ought always to stand in awe at the sovereign grace of God. And when we come to the content of the book of Romans, and we see the glory of the gospel unfolded for us, the wonders of justification by faith alone, the declaration of righteousness by faith, the righteousness of God apart from the law. When we see the wonder of the atonement, of propitiation, the wrath of God dealt with, satisfied through the putting forward of Christ on the cross. When we see the wonders of what it means to be made new in Christ Jesus, to be a slave of righteousness in contrast to a slave of sin, when we see the depth of the electing power of God, his sovereignty in election from before the foundation of the world, it's no wonder that Paul is the one who writes these things, that Paul is the one who unpacks them in a deeper and more full way than anywhere else in the New Testament. For he is a walking reality, a walking proof, a walking picture of the sovereignty of God in salvation, of the wonder of the gospel. One who spent his life seeking to establish his own righteousness as a Pharisee, to set himself apart, as one who spent his whole life, right, he can lay it out for us, as unto the law, blameless, now articulating the wonders of being justified by faith apart from works of the law. One who is on his way to continue to see Christians murdered, stopped dead in his tracks, and sent an entirely different way. This is the sovereignty of God in action in Paul's life, and we see it in his calling to apostleship, and then we see it articulated in the book of Romans in glorious and wonderful ways for us. But here we have Paul's authority. An apostle is one who is sent. An apostle is one who is commissioned. He's commissioned not to bring forth his own ideas, not to go and teach the things that he has come up with, but he is sent, he is commissioned to go on behalf of another. Here we have again this singular focus on Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul is an apostle of Christ, having himself been a witness to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as an apostle, he is given authority to speak on behalf of his king. He's been given authority to communicate on behalf of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to lay foundations. The church is built on foundations, the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul is one of those apostles who laid the foundations of the church, which we now have for ourselves in the New Testament. And those foundations, once laid, are to be left alone and built upon, never to be messed with, changed, reorganized, reordered. And we also do not come and lay extra foundations on top of them. Paul speaks as an apostle in Romans, laying the foundations upon which the church is to be built. And one thing that we're to see here is the decisive and authoritative nature of apostleship. It is a foundational office. And why would you go back to do anything new with foundations? Well, the only reason you would do that is if there was something wrong with them, if they were defective in some way, right? If this building began to slide down and, you know, we started to tip over, we'd have to do something with foundations because there was a problem. That's the only reason you would go back to foundations. Well, since the apostles and prophets have laid the foundations of the church, there is no longer any work to be done on the foundations. They are not defective. There is no deficiency. And so all those today claiming to be apostles are liars because the foundations have been laid. The office of apostleship is unique. It is special. And it is contained and held here by those that we see with clarity in the New Testament. Let's turn for a moment over to 1 Corinthians. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see in the Gospels that as in the Gospels and into Acts, as of course Judas is dead and they replace him, one of the criteria that they look at is that it must have been someone who was intimately familiar with the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as Paul again tells us of his apostleship, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" Paul's qualification for apostleship required him to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Though he does describe himself as the least of the apostles. Look for a moment at chapter 15. In Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about the Lord Jesus appearing to the 500, appearing to James and all the apostles. And then in verse 8 he says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks with the authority of an apostle, laying the foundations for the church. So as we come to the book of Romans, we come to the very word of God, spoken by an apostle of Christ Jesus. And it's always worth reminding ourselves that Christ speaks through his messengers in the New Testament. He gives us all his words that he wants us to have. And it's worth reminding ourselves that there is no distinction in the Bible between the red letters and the black letters. Right? Those who say, well, I'm just going to be a red letter Christian, just the words of Jesus. I'm like, yeah, me too, the words of Jesus, which are all of the words that are in here. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus our Lord. And his words are every bit as much the words of the Lord Jesus as those that we have recorded in the Gospels for us. So we consider the authority with which Paul speaks. And we must be careful to receive God's word with the authority that he has given to it. There's a third description we want to look at finally and briefly. And that is, Paul describes himself as one who has been set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. There's two ways in which Paul is set apart. The first way we find in Galatians 1:15. Let's turn there for a moment. Turn back over to Galatians. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 15 briefly. Paul says, but when he, that's of course the Lord God, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Here we have the truth and reality that Paul was set apart before he was born for the work of the gospel. He was set apart to preach Christ to the Gentiles. And then in time, the Father revealed the Son to Saul that he might know him and that he might enter into this commission and this work. Here again we see the wonder of the grace of God. Setting apart Saul before he was born. And we have the mystery and the wisdom of the will of God in Saul's life to grow up as a Pharisee, to even persecute his own church. And then when God decided it was time to meet Paul on that Damascus road to reveal his son to Paul, to stop him in his very murderous tracks and transfer him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. So Paul was set apart for the gospel before he was even born, but then he was also set apart in time. So we go to the book of Acts in chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just quickly read it for us. We remember in chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, in that time, in that place, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And we've noted earlier, God himself sets apart Paul for the work of the gospel. But even Paul is commissioned in the context of the local church. Even Paul is set apart through the laying on of hands. And he is sent off with Barnabas for the work that God gave him. there's one final thing that I think is going on here in the beginning of Romans as Paul introduces himself. As he's about to articulate these wonderful things to us as believers. And he describes himself as set apart for the gospel of God. And a number of commentators have noted that the Pharisees identified themselves as those who were set apart in a particular way. They set themselves apart from others. And it's the glory of the gospel to take Saul, who had set himself apart in that kind of way, by his own self, and then be set apart by God himself for the work of the gospel, the preaching of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about the book of Romans, let us consider Paul as a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus. Let us remember that he's called to be an apostle and he speaks with authority. And let us remember that he's set apart for the gospel of God. Let us eagerly anticipate what he has for us in this glorious letter in the weeks and months to come. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful picture of your grace it is to have Paul, slave of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Oh, what a wonder it is, those who in your free and sovereign grace you choose to use for your glorious purposes. Here we have one breathing murder against your very people, set apart for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The free gift of salvation in Christ for all who believe. Oh, as we see you use him to bring us the very good news that you call us to rest in. Oh, may we be encouraged towards it, Lord. Maybe we'd be encouraged to cast ourselves upon the mercy of Christ. For if you redeemed a man like Saul, oh, how much will you redeem us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you do your mighty work. In Jesus we pray.